with regard to the life of Christ. So this is Mark's account. We call it a gospel account. Good news. It's good news. Mark starts his whole deal off with just telling us this is good news. This is the beginning, he says, of this good news. The world needs to hear this, guys. We've been singing about it this morning, haven't we? We've been saying, listen, did you see the enthusiasm that you had during the kids' song? All right, I want to see a little bit of that during the sermon. Just a little bit of that, all right? Whatever, you can clap, you can yell, you can do whatever. All right, so this is good news. The world needs to hear this. This is gospel stuff. And it's real and it works. It does. We're here. Look, just look at us. Maybe you're here this morning, you're just checking it out. Great. Good to have you here. But for the vast majority of us, it's not a game. It's not a show. It's not right. It's life. It's real. It's real. There is a God who is, who was, who always has been, who will be. He's made everything and has revealed himself to us. In creation, in all that he's made, he's revealed himself to us. In the person of Jesus Christ, he's revealed himself to us. And in his word that he has left for us, enabled humans to record his word to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we have that here. And that's Mark's gospel, what we're looking at here. And we're in chapter 6. Now, here's the question this morning. Here's the question. Bringing us into this passage that Mana read for us. Here's the question. Do you ever wonder how people see you as a Christian? Think about that for a minute. Think about that for a minute, because I'm sure you do. I'm sure you do. How do you come across? What do they make of you? Right? What do they make of you as a Christian? How do people see you as a Christian? Do they get you? Do they understand? Do they, when you talk with them, when you live around them, when you share maybe something of your faith with them, do they draw the right conclusions about you, about your life? Or do you think that they hear what you say about being a new creation in Christ and a temple of the Holy Spirit and think, who on earth do you think you are? Right? Do you think they think that? How do people see us as Christians? Because I remember being a non-Christian. I was going to say it wasn't all that long ago, but unfortunately it was a long time ago. But I remember being a non-Christian. I became a Christian when I was 19 years old. And so I remember a lot about being a non-Christian. And particularly when I went to university, because I didn't really meet a whole lot of Christians before I went to university. In fact, I can't ever think of meeting one. Now, I probably did, but they never said they were, or they never handed me anything to read, or nobody carried a Bible where I lived and grew up, went to a high school of about 2,500 kids. Nobody, ever. But I remember going to university and meeting Christians. And for me, it was the first time, and I still remember being a non-Christian, looking at these guys and thinking, you guys are nuts. You're nuts. And that's no joke. They were so different from me. So different from me, these Jesus-following people, right? So different from me. I sometimes imagine one of my old hockey buddies walking into Carrubbers here on a Sunday morning and saying, what on earth is Sutton doing up there? You know what I mean? What is he doing up there? And I can completely understand that because I constantly ask myself exactly the same question. What am I doing up here? And don't say amen to that, right? But you know what I mean? You get it. You can kind of feel this a little bit. You can kind of feel this. And I hopefully you can feel it a little bit here in this passage with Jesus. You can feel a little bit of this. Coming back to his hometown, we're told. To his own folks. To his own folks. His own people. Probably most likely back. He stands up in this passage and he's going to teach in the synagogue. Most likely that is the same synagogue that he worshipped in as a child. Think about that. And now it's like, who is this guy? Right? Okay, you feel that? It's like, who is this guy? Who is this guy? Or maybe who does this guy think he is? Coming back here with all this stuff. And I can certainly sense a tension here in the passage. I'm sure you can too. And maybe even understand it a little bit. And so I think this throws up some really interesting things for us here this morning to think about. First of all, I think that we actually need to expect, that people are going to question what we say about God's supernatural work in our lives. Is that not fair? I think we need to expect that. I think we just need to expect that when we go out into the world to make disciples, like Jesus says we should, I just think we shouldn't be surprised. Is that okay? I just don't be surprised that particularly when we talk about supernatural things, right, that God does in our lives and around us, and we know that, I think we should expect that people are going to question that. So expect a misconception. Expect a quizzical look when you talk about the supernatural work of God in your life. Because if I'm really honest, I'm not quite sure I get it all myself. Is that fair? If I'm really honest, you're talking about the supernatural work of God, and I'm not quite sure I get it all myself. Simply because supernatural is exactly that. It's exactly that. It is supernatural. It's beyond natural, isn't it? It's beyond natural. And if you think about it, Jesus here in this passage, if you think about it, even though Jesus had never lived a sinful life, right? Bible tells us that. Even though he had never lived a sinful life, I see nothing in the gospel accounts up to this point in time, or up until the point in time anyway, of his baptism. A few things have happened to them. But I see nothing in the gospel accounts up until the point in time of Jesus' baptism to indicate, even though he had never lived a sinful life, he did actually just live a pretty simple life. Is that okay? I don't see anything in the Gospels up until the time that he was baptized that indicate that he didn't live just a pretty simple life. Because up to the point where the Holy Spirit comes upon him at his baptism, Jesus never performed a miracle. He never taught with the kind of authority that he's teaching with now, or with the wisdom that he's expressing in his life up to this point. In fact, all we have outside of the episode in the temple when he was 12 years old, the only thing we have is that episode when he was 12 years old in Luke's gospel, where he asked some great questions in the temple and he gives some great answers. But that's it. That's it. That's all we know of up until the point in time where he starts his ministry, and then the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and watch out, right? It all begins to let loose and to fly at that point. So now something's different. Now something's different. Something's going on. Because these people in Jesus' hometown, when he gets there now, they explode. Did you see it? They explode with this rapid fire list of questions. Did you see that? He arrives. He comes back to the synagogue. He's the homeboy. And obviously word has kind of been spreading. So he gets there and they explode. They don't quite know what to make of it. They explode with all these questions. Where did this guy get these things? What's all this wisdom that he's got? What are these miracles that he's performing? Isn't he the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this James and Joseph and Judas and Simon's brother? Aren't these his sisters that are here with us? You see that? And of course, listen, we read that now. Of course, we read that and we know what's going on. We know what's going on because we've read the script. But they haven't. And so they struggle. Of course they struggle. They struggle with this. Just like so often, people find it so hard, I think, to accept what's going on in my life is a God thing. Is that fair? I've seen this with my family. I've seen this with former colleagues. No colleagues here at Carrubbers. They don't struggle with that. But former colleagues, when I worked as an engineer, I've seen this with neighbors. I've just seen this. I see it all the time. Just struggle. I'm trying to get across to them something that I'm all enthusiastic about. You guys look really enthusiastic this morning. Something I'm all enthusiastic about. I'm all excited about. It consumes my life. And I'm trying to get it across to them. And they struggle. They struggle to get where I'm coming from as a Christian. Have you ever seen how people react to you telling them that God's at work in your life? Try it. Think about it, because I'm sure you've done it at least once, haven't you? God's at work in my life. You know, why are you different? Or what was this church? Or what, you know, what are you doing this Christmas? Or when you tell them, and you tell them, ultimately you get to the point, God's at work in my life. And what, have you ever noticed the reaction or clocked the reaction? Telling them that God's at work in the life, or telling them that the strength that you have to endure a really difficult situation is from God. Or that the joy that you have in your sorrow or your loss comes from Him, comes from out of this world. It comes from out of this world. Have you ever seen how people react to that? There was a song that I loved when I first got saved. Now, some of you who are as old as I am might remember this. I don't think I've heard it anywhere, probably in decades now, but it was a song that I loved. And I remember singing this one day as I walked through. I wasn't long a Christian. And I remember singing this as I walked through the office on my way into work one day. There's a new light shining in these old eyes of mine. Anybody remember that one? And all my friends I used to see don't quite know what to think of me. That was the song. Nobody? Nobody. Man, you, oh, okay. I don't think I dreamed it up. I'm pretty sure that it was a song, right? But that was the song. And I remember, and I was singing that song. I just was walking into work, and it was just one of those mornings, and it was probably a really nice day, and I was feeling great, and I was loving Jesus, and not that I don't love Him now, but you know what I mean? Just loving Jesus. One of those days. It was one of those days. Come on, guys. It was one of those. You better have some of those days, because I know you have the other days, right? I know you have the other days. It was one of those days. I remember walking in, and I was singing this song. And all my, I was, no other Christians in my office, no other Christians in my office. They already knew that I was nuts, so I didn't really care. And as I walked past this one guy's desk, I remember him looking up and asking me, Sutton, how come you're always so happy? That's what he asked me. He said, Sutton, how come you always, so, and I'm not always happy. I'm not always happy. But I was singing this song, Sutton, how come you're always so happy? And without a blink, I remember just telling me, the first thing that came to my mind was, because I've got Jesus in my heart. It's exactly what I said to him. Because I got Jesus in my heart. And I don't know if that's what you would have said or not, but I remember the look of utter bewilderment in this guy's eyes. Because I got Jesus in my heart. And I still remember. I remember the guy. I remember who he was. And I remember just this look of bewilderment on this guy's face. Because listen, what was he supposed to think? What was he supposed to think? Right? And so maybe we have to come to this passage here this morning with just a wee bit of a different angle than we sometimes do. However, even though that was the reaction Jesus got, however, that's not all that's going on here. All right? There is more. It goes deeper than that. That's not just, well, they don't just get him and they're never going to get him. You can't stop there. There's a little bit, Mark shows us that there's a little bit more going on here in this story than just misconception. And this we have to understand as well, because I think as we go out into the world to live for Christ and to share Christ and to be ambassadors for Christ, I think we need to understand that people are not going to get it right away, that we have to just build some bridges and walk some roads and do all that. But I think it's not just always going to be misconception. There is, the Bible tells us, something deeper going on when it comes to this world and Jesus. Fair? There's something deeper going on than just, I just don't get him, or I don't understand him. Because that, what's really obvious here is that Jesus does know full well that it's about more than just simple human ignorance here. It's more than that. Because what does he say? Look what he says, right? Well, who's this guy? Where does he come from? Are these his brothers? What's his first response? Well, the first thing that he does, he quotes what most understand to be a common proverb of the time, a prophet's not without honor except among his own people. Who is this guy? Where's he come from? What's going on? A prophet, the first thing he says is, a prophet's not without honor among his own people. And I think, in effect, it's just another way of saying familiarity breeds contempt. Prophet's not without honor. Familiarity breeds contempt. Even if you are living for Jesus. I've seen this with my family. I've seen my family go from more than just, I don't understand it, to almost aggression. Almost aggression. I remember going to my grandmother's 100th birthday party over in the States. And my brother and I, we would be the ones in the family to want to tell people about Jesus. And I remember my brother and I at this celebration getting cornered. And it wasn't just, it wasn't just, oh, we, you know, you're just a bit crazy and we don't get you. I mean, it was vehement. It was vehement. You know, familiarity breeds sometimes, well, contempt. It breeds contempt. Because that's exactly, I think that's exactly what's going on here on one level. They don't get it. They don't get it. Maybe they're afraid because they don't get it. Maybe they're confused. Maybe they're put off. Probably a little bit of all that. But I then think Mark really gets to the heart of it. He takes us more than just that. When he says in verse 5 that Jesus couldn't do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Listen, why? 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 Listen, Jesus had done, Jesus just, you know, Holy Spirit descended upon him. He's God. The miracles cut loose, right? Been talking about him this morning. Jill was helping us think through last week and Jairus, and this is, you know, he's God. He can do it. Don't ever think he can't just because we live in a natural world. Don't forget the supernatural. That is, this is our God. Amen? This is our God. So let's trust him for this. Let's trust him. Not what my will, but his will be done, but let's trust him. Why? Why? He had done miracles before. Why couldn't he do it here? It says, well, what's it say in verse 6? Because of what? Because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. Their unbelief. That's a little bit more. It's a little bit deeper. It's a little bit deeper. It's a little bit more, dare I say, volitional. And not just conditional on, you know, well, I don't get it. I don't understand. You know, tell me a little more. It's a little bit more volitional. Unbelief. Not belief. Not belief. Listen, guys, that's the issue. That's the issue. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Think about this. And think about what Jesus was doing in their response to it. It doesn't matter how amazed we are at Jesus' teaching or his wisdom or his miracles. At the end of the day, the only thing that matters, listen, the only thing that matters is whether or not we believe. Is that not true? It's the only thing that matters when it comes to a relationship with God. When it comes to what we talk about being regenerated or born again or made anew, or reconciled to God by faith, or forgiven for our sins by the work of Christ on the cross. The only thing that matters in the end is belief. That's it. That's it. You can be as amazed as you want to be. The only thing that matters is belief. And I think that's why Mark is writing this gospel, isn't he? That's why he's writing this gospel. It's why Matthew writes his gospel. It's why Luke writes his gospel. It's why John writes his gospel. They will really tell us this is what they tell us. This is why they're writing the Gospels. And so I think God knows full well how utterly unnatural his supernatural nature is to us. I think he knows that full well. Of course he does. Of course he does. However, I also know that God knows that one of the things that he's given us is the capacity to see those miracles and to read that word and to hear that gospel, and what? Yeah, believe. Believe. They might look, verse 2, they might have been astonished at his teaching, right? They might have been astonished at his teaching, but astonished isn't enough, is it? Astonished isn't enough. Amazingly, the actual word here for astonished means to be struck so hard that you actually lose your footing. That's the word. They were astonished. They were struck so hard they were actually losing their footing, their grip. That's how astonished they are. Exceedingly struck in the mind is the way one commentator puts that. But listen carefully. No matter how struck you are, no matter how amazed you are, no matter how astonished you are, astonishment doesn't get you saved. Astonishment doesn't make you right with God. It doesn't. Because look here, what is the astonishment in verse 2 turn to at the end of verse 3? Look at your text. What is the astonishment? They're astonished. Whoa, wow. And this harkens back to the first time that he came. Luke records in Luke, I think it's Luke 4, records the first time he came back to Nazareth. This is the second time he's been back to Nazareth, but he's already been here. And we're told even the first time he came to Nazareth, they were like, whoa, they were just sitting and they were amazed at his teaching. It was like honey from his lips. And here they're astonished. But what is the astonishment in verse 2 turn to at the end of verse 3? What does it say? What does your Bible say? How does it record it? What does it say? Offense. Offense. Literally, it turns to scandal. The Greek word here is skandalon, right? Scandal. Scandal. Literally, it turns to scandal. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? And I don't know if Mark's using a play on words here or what, but if you think about it, I would suggest scandal is exactly what unbelief is. Think about it. Scandal is exactly what unbelief is. It's an absolute offense to God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. Think about it. Unbelief, that you're not going to believe it, that you're not going to accept it, that you're not going to surrender to it, that you're not going to submit to it. Because when you take all of that, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, when you take all of that, all of Jesus' authority, all of Jesus' wisdom, all of Jesus' miraculous power, and all of Jesus' infinitely sacrificial atoning work for you and me on the cross, you take all of that as God gives his son for our sin, and you throw that back in his face and deny it. Listen, what would you call it? What would you call it? God calls it a scandal. He calls it a scandal. And probably the most likely reason for the scandal, and this goes back again to his first visit to Nazareth. Read about it in Luke 4. We don't have time to do that this morning. But probably the most likely reason for the scandal there, for the scandal here, for the scandal that we see around us in the world when we seek to bring the gospel to people, I think is the revelation of sin in people's lives. I think that's the biggest reason for the scandal. I think it's the biggest reason in the scandal. We're amazed at Jesus' power, but we hate the fact that he points out our sin. Fair? Can you feel it? We hate the fact. Sarah and I drove in this morning, and we saw, a first time I've seen in ages, a billboard on a bus stop. And I can't, Sarah's not here. Can't remember exactly, it was. Can't remember exactly what verse it was, but it was about Jesus being crucified for our sin. And we were like, wow, I haven't seen one of those in Edinburgh in ages. It was in Marchman. It was right there. And we had thinking about, well, I wonder what people are going to make of that. They're going to see, they're going to sit there, and they're going to look over, waiting for the bus. I wonder what they're going to make of that. I wonder what they're going to make of that. Because when Jesus came the first time to Nazareth, they loved him until he started, read the passage, until he started to point them in the direction of the fact that they had sin in their life that needed to be dealt with. And then you know what happened? They chased him out of town. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. And here he comes back again, and they're amazed at all his miracles and, whoa, everything else. But it turns to scandal. It turns to scandal. So as one commentator says, unable to explain him, they reject him. Unable to explain him, they reject him. And listen, please don't do that. Please don't do that. Unable to explain Christ, don't reject him. Don't reject him. Because if you rejected everything that you can't explain, think about it. If you rejected everything that you can't explain, for sure, you're going to be rejecting a whole lot of reality. Is that not fair? Because there's a lot of real things that I can't explain. And if it's just because I can't explain them that I reject them, I'm going to be rejecting a whole lot of reality. Okay, and so finally, final point. Finally, don't impede God's, just the last thing, don't impede God's power in your life through unbelief. I want to widen this out, not just through people who hear the gospel and reject it, but I think as Christians as well. I'm going to try to just widen this out, stretch this out a little bit. Please don't impede the power of God in your life through unbelief. And that might be for some of you, it certainly is for loads of people in our world, it's impeding the regenerating and transforming power of God in salvation because they simply won't believe the gospel. They impede the power of God. If they open the door by faith, what would they find? The power of God. Amen? Just like we have. Why are you here this morning? You've done something great to make you a Christian? Is that why you're here this morning? No, because you've surrendered to what Christ has done on the cross. You've believed it. You're trusting in that alone. And the power of God has been released in your life and has made you new. Amen? Right? Okay. So if you're here this morning and you're just thinking, oh, I don't get this Christian thing and I've got no power in my life, that might be why. Because God is power, boy. He's got power. He's got power. Power to raise Jesus from the dead. He's got power. So don't impede that. If you're here this morning and that's you, just keep going, guys. Keep going. Keep pressing. Keep working. Keep asking. Don't impede the power of God in your life through unbelief in the cross. However, don't impede either. As a Christian, don't impede the light shining, God-glorifying, world-impacting, heart-satisfying power of God in your life as a child of God. Don't impede that by refusing to believe that God really is as great as he is. Are you with me? Because sometimes as children of God, we impede more of what he wants to do in our life because we just won't believe that he's really as great as he says he is. Well, I know he's like this great, but that great? Well, by refusing to believe that he really will meet all of our needs according to his riches and grace in Christ Jesus. You ever do that? You ever not believe that he's really going to meet all your needs? You just think, well, I know he meets so-and-so, but he's not going to meet my ever do that? You're impeding the power of God in your life through unbelief. Or refusing to believe that he really will give us the words to use when we need them. And so we don't open our mouths. Anybody? Anyways, you don't open your mouth. God's just waiting to fill it. He's waiting. You open it, I'll fill it. But we think, no, I don't think he's going to do that for me. So we keep our mouths shut. We impede the power of God. Maybe in the gospel taking root in somebody else's life. Oh, my goodness. Or refusing to believe that he really will use our ignoble, unwise, foolish, weak, insignificant, despised, and unspectacular lives to turn this world upside down for Jesus. Anybody ever believe that? Not believe that? Please don't impede his power. You get it? You get it. Okay, so here's the final question. Started with a question, finished with a question. Here's the final question. Do you believe? Do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus' death and resurrection are your only hope for salvation? You believe that? You believe that he's as great as he says he is? Believe that? You believe that he's going to meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You believe that? You believe that he'll cause all things to work together for those who love him and are called according to his purpose to make him more like his beloved son, Jesus Christ. You believe that? You believe that he'll take your ignoble, unwise, foolish, weak, insignificant, despised, unspectacular life and turn the world upside down for Jesus. You believe that? And do you believe, as these people didn't, that he's not just a carpenter? He's not the carpenter's son. That he's not just a carpenter. He's the king of the universe. You believe that? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the capacity, Lord, to look upon these things. Power of the gospel, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, being at work among us and around us, and to look upon these things and to react to them, to make a judgment on them and a determination of them, Lord. Pray that you'll open our hearts, open our eyes, open us up. Open us up, Lord, to believe it, and to live it for your glory. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Chris.